It is truly a blessing to be here. We're so glad that you're here, and we have some visitors, and we're glad that you chose to be with us tonight. And I know it's already been said twice, but I have to say again how encouraging it is to see anyone, for that matter, especially a young person in this world today, to make the decision to put on Christ in baptism. And I'm so grateful for that. And I tell you what, at this moment, Satan has lost another one of his, and he's going to try real hard to get him back. And so we need to encourage him and help him any way that we can. And certainly if we can do anything for you to encourage you, let us know. We're so grateful for your good example and love you so much. Also, while it's convenient, and Carlos may be going to mention this later, but just to make sure it is mentioned, Catherine Ford's cousin that was mentioned this morning that's going to be having the double back procedure, the name there is George Lyons. And that should be easy to remember because we have a Lorraine Lyons whose husband's name is George Lyons. But even though it's spelled the same, there is not a kinship there between those two individuals that we know of. So George Lyons is his name, so you can mention him personally in prayers. And that will be a very, very important, I think, to Miss Catherine and to George as well. Tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll meet me there. Luke chapter 19. This is a lesson that I hope everyone in here, those that are young enough to understand, have probably heard the name Zacchaeus. Certainly the older ones know who this is. And so we want to study a big lesson, if you will, from a wee little man. Certainly a wee little man was he, as the kiddos sing. Luke chapter 19. Let's read our text. It's going to be much shorter in length than this morning, so let's take the time to read these nine verses, and then we're going to make some applications. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not see for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come into his house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. We little man, Zacchaeus, a short man, but there are some big lessons certainly that we can learn from this text. What I want to do, I want you to begin to focus your minds on the topic ultimately of evangelism. That's kind of the mindset I want for this lesson. And I want to look at this from three perspectives. I want to talk about applications from the sycamore tree. I want to talk about applications from Jesus. And then I want to talk about some lessons from Zacchaeus as well. Both from the mindset of those who are evangelizing, who are teaching the gospel, as well as the heart of this man Zacchaeus being the one who is receiving the gospel message from our Lord. Let's start with this sycamore tree. Now, I think it's very interesting the fact that this tree is mentioned and its symbolism, ultimately, I really believe, in this story. You see, first of all, that tree was there for Zacchaeus. The tree was available for him. He saw it. It was approachable, and he climbed that tree to see Jesus. This point is very simple. But sometimes I believe in the mindset of Christians, myself included, we go through this world with a passive view of evangelism. In other words, we're prepared, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. And we're there and we're somewhat ready and prepared. And if somebody comes up to us and says, hey, would you be willing to study the Bible with me? Oh, we're going to do that. Of course we're going to say yes. But how often is that going to happen? How often, maybe not even once in a lifetime, will someone randomly in the community come up to you and say, how would you like to teach me the gospel? That's just not how it works, right? Jesus didn't say in Matthew 28 and verse 19, stay ye therefore and teach all nations. What did he say, church? He said, go. It's an active. I want you to go. You need to go out. Here's what I'm getting at. Sometimes in the business of life, we get out and we're working every day, we're caring for our homes and getting groceries and doing all these things that are necessary, that are important, But we get so wrapped up in the physical things of this life that we forget what our real purpose is. How often are we really looking around, diligently seeking and looking for an opportunity to teach someone the gospel? It's an active, it's a verb, it's a go and do. You know, I think of Abraham. The Lord went to Abraham. He didn't say, Abraham, I want you to stay with your family, stay right where you are, and I'll bring them to you. No, he says, I've got a mission for you, and you need to leave. You need to get out, and you need to go. I think about Paul. As soon as, in Acts 22 and verse 16, he obeys the gospel. He becomes a child of God, calling on the name of the Lord through baptism. And he's driven out of Jerusalem, and what does Jesus tell him? I want you to stay right here, and I'm going to bring everybody. No, I want you to go, depart, about verse 21 to 22, and I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. You see, this is something, we need to be out there. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be available and ready to teach them. I think about, as way of an illustration, this gentleman, his name was Frederick Kreisler, I believe is how you pronounce his last name. And he was, they called him Fritz Kreisler. He was a man that was a famous violinist, world-renowned throughout the late 1800s and early 1900s. And as I was reading about his story, come to find out, he was a very generous man. And at the latter part of his life, he decided to give his riches, and he did very well. And he gave most of all that he had, including his equipment, to those around him, to those who needed it, to his family members. And it wasn't long before he stumbled upon a violin that really captured his attention. It was a very special violin. It meant something to him, and he really wanted that violin. And so he had to go and take some time to gather the money. He had given all his money away. And he went back to the shop to buy it. And to his dismay, it had already been sold. A collector had come and purchased that violin. And so he went to the collector's home. He got his address, knocked on the door, and he told him who he was and asked him if there was any way that he could buy that violin from that collector. To which he responded, "No, listen, this is a beautiful piece, and I want it to stay right here in my home. I collect these, and I'm sorry, I just can't part with it." Fritz was about to leave, but he had an idea. He turned around and he said, "Actually, is there any chance you would just let me play that violin? I would just love to play it." And the man let him do so. He played that violin, and the gentleman, after hearing him, said, "Listen, you take that violin." He said, "You have a gift. You have a message, a sound. You need to go out and you need to give it to the world. Take it with you." You see, that's really jumps out to me as to what we're talking about, because we have, you see, he knew how to play that violin like no one else. Right? We as Christians are the ones who can rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We are the ones that are capable of using this book appropriately and showing others this is what the Bible says. And on the flip side of that illustration, as you think about the gentleman, he's got the violin sitting on a shelf. That's basically what many of the religious world are doing, sometimes even in the Lord's church. It's more of a decoration than it is anything else. We don't know how to use it. I think about the eunuch. Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading?" You remember his response? "How can I unless someone teach me?" We're rightly dividing this book, and we need to go out and we've got to teach them. It is an action, right? You say, "Preacher, we hear this all the time." Well, we need to be reminded of that. Go back to that tree, though, and let me take this a step further. Not only was the tree available, but the tree helped him, literally helped him see Jesus. He had to rise above the crowd and see the Lord, to hear his teaching. We, in relation to that, our goal is to help people see Jesus. It's one thing to be there, and that's important. And it's important to be trying to teach them the gospel. But there's a way to do that, and there's a way not to do that. And that tree, I want you to picture that tree for a minute. Obviously, that tree wasn't dead and rotting and hanging over. Obviously, it had plenty of branches. It was a tree that this little short guy, who probably didn't have a huge reach, could climb, and he could get to the top. But what I'm getting at is this. We need to have branches, if you will. When we're teaching others, we need to be approachable. We need to be someone that is convenient to climb up, if you will, and see Jesus. For example, let me explain what I'm talking about. Things like kindness, by the way, which is our theme and what we're focusing on this year as we think about evangelizing the gospel. One of the most important branches that you need to have as that tree, as someone helping to see Jesus, to help them get there, is kindness. I told you before some of the statistics of the unchurched. And remember, it was 60%, based on this poll, 60% of those that were not involved with church anywhere were willing to come and visit if they knew for a fact that the person teaching them or inviting them cared about them. Jesus had a knack for showing people that He cared. I believe that's one of the reasons among many. You know, someone say it was His miracles, it was authority. All that was part of it. But Jesus was the kindest, most compassionate man to ever walk this earth. But still with a respect, not a weakness. It was meekness, not weakness. Power under control. And He had a way, you could hear it in the words, I really believe, that He spoke. You could hear His care, His kindness, His compassion and patience for people as He spoke. You could see it in His face, I would imagine, as He preached the truth. People need to know that we care about them. We are soul conscious, I've heard other preachers say, and that really sticks with me. We are conscious that they are a living soul, and we love them, and we want them to go to heaven. That's why we're talking to them. And not to portray this self-righteous attitude, but a humble attitude that we want them to be saved, that we love them. Another branch that we need to have, another way to help others more easily see Jesus, I believe, is to be content. A people that are happy. I tell you what, you and I are surely both the same in this. I don't want to be involved in something that seems depressing, that's boring, that's really stressful. And you know, sometimes things happen and we get discouraged, and that's part of it. We talked about that this morning, days of trouble. We have those. But the people that we go and vent to or that we might talk to about it don't need to be those that are not Christians, because they're gonna look at us and say, I don't want any part of that. That sounds so depressing. That goes on at your church, right? They need to see contentment. They need to see happiness and want to be a part of this, because it is the abundant life. But do we show them that when we're teaching them? Do we show them how wonderful it really is and what a blessing to be a child of God? I think about reputation. I want to put this up here with it because they go hand in hand. But Philippians 2 and verse 29, Paul references Epaphroditus who had come to him and ministered him while he was in prison. And he says about Epaphroditus, he says, I want you to accept him and hold him in reputation, or high reputation is the inference. He is a man of integrity, of a good reputation, and it needs to be viewed that way. Again, if I want to be effective in teaching others the gospel, another way that I'm going to have a better opportunity for them to climb up and see Jesus through me is if I have a good reputation. I've told you before, and it's something we need to be reminded of again and again, that I cannot tell someone to make changes in their life when I'm not making those changes in my own life. That's hypocrisy. I can't tell them that you need to put away lying when I'm lying all the time myself, or to quit drinking when I'm drinking myself. I can't think of a better example of a man with integrity, outside of the Lord, of course, than Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says that King Darius, when the Medes and Persians were in charge there, Darius was the king of the Medes, and he put three presidents, King James Version, to rule over the 120 princes, to rule over all the people. And the number one of those three was Daniel. He basically became second in command. And in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, this is Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says that those other presidents and princes were looking for something to get Daniel with. Anything that they could come up with to hurt his character, to bring him down so that they could be brought up. They were jealous. It was envy. And the Bible says in verse 4 that they could find no fault in him because he was faithful. He was a man of integrity. There was no wrong accusations that could be brought up about him. There was nothing bad to say because he had a good reputation. Friends, we need, as children of God, we ought to have good reputations. And we need to remember that one mistake, one public thing that we do, or private that gets out, one thing can ruin us and hurt us and our mission and our goal for a long time. It can take a long time to recover from that. And so like that sycamore tree, we've got to be approachable. We've got to be able to conveniently, comfortably, and easily, as much as possible, show them Jesus through our teaching. Let's talk about Jesus now. Back in Luke chapter 19, if you're not there already, meet me back there, and I want to bring out a verse or two. If you think about Jesus for a minute, I want you to look at verse number 2. Read it again with me. Luke 19:2. Behold, There was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. I think the Holy Spirit meant for that to be in there. Obviously, he did. There was a significance to that. He was chief of the publicans. He was rich. Now, I want you to think about how the people might have viewed Zacchaeus. You think they liked him? How did they think of tax collectors in the first century? How do you think of tax collectors today? You know, it's not exactly the same, but you know, nothing against tax collectors, of course, but you know the mindset that they had towards them. Even Jesus, remember when he said, a person that won't hear the church or the elders or the person, they're not going to hear thee, then he needs to be a heathen and a publican. That's how they viewed him. You don't need to, it's not somebody you're going to get along with and act like everything's okay. You're not going to sit down and have a meal with a publican. You see, the Roman Senate had come onto their soil. They didn't like the Romans at all, and they were taxing the Jews. They could not stand the Romans. But on top of that, and by the way, keep in mind, you know, they would bring in goods to imports and exporting these goods, and this guy would sit there across the table and he would discuss this with him, and he would choose how much tax was to be charged. And of course, he would charge well over the amount because he was going to get paid from this. This was something they were thieves a lot of times. They would get rich off of this, and people despised them for that. They hated having to do that, but that was something that they could do, that they could get away. It's kind of like you see these people ringing bells sometimes, and not picking on any particular group of individuals, but there's a lot of people that will come around and say, "Give me some money. It's for a good cause. I'm going to give it to this." And when you really get down to it, maybe 5% of what you give actually goes to that cause. Because it's going to, you know, and it's important to look at that. I'm all for supporting those and helping kids that need help and those kinds of things. But sometimes we're giving the money to the wrong. It's kind of like that. They would use most of that money for things other than the taxes. But on top of everything else, Zacchaeus not only was a publican, but he was a Jew. He was a betrayer. He had decided that he was going to join up, and he was a chief of them. Here's the point. If there's anyone that they would not want to sit down and study with, the last person on the earth I want to teach about, that I want to have anything to do with, is one of the chief of the publicans, this man Zacchaeus. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus didn't go in thinking, "I'm going to stay away from this man because of who he is and what he represents." Verse 2, and you remember what they said. Verse 7, they murmured. He was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. They despised Zacchaeus. They didn't want anything to do with him. Luke chapter 18, I think this is very interesting. In Luke chapter 18, not only was this not a man they want to teach because of the fact that he was a publican, but I want you to notice that last part. He was rich. Jesus had just dealt with a rich man, and it did not go favorably. Look at Luke chapter 18, the previous chapter, beginning in about verse number 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." But notice verse 22. Jesus said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Why is that significant? Because Jesus had just taught a rich man whom he himself said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He went to a rich man and he tried to convince him, and he said no. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have thought, "I'm not going to waste my time with rich people. I'm not going to do it because none of them are interested. It's hard to convert them. And so I'm just going to go teach the poor only. I'm not going to knock on the door of a rich man." But what do you see him do right after that in the next city? He goes to one man, and it's Zacchaeus, and he decides to teach him. Right? What I'm getting at is he is not partial whatsoever. There's no prejudice, nothing of the sort when it comes to who our Lord was teaching his message. But sometimes, friends, do we ever kind of avoid somebody? Maybe it's because of their skin color. Maybe it's because they're from a different country. Maybe it's because of the classification where they are as far as their wealth is concerned. Maybe it's because of how they look. Maybe they got a lot of tattoos, or maybe they just look like they don't really are not very clean. You know, I'm not gonna teach that person because, right? Do we ever let that get in the way? There's a great lesson here from our Lord. Not only that, But in the second place, whoops, went too far. In the second place, it's interesting also to me, you know, it seems like Jesus would have went in, as he sometimes did, and gotten maybe some of the chief of the town or some of the leaders and got them to dinner and maybe stood out, and everybody would have come and he could have preached to everybody. He could have preached a sermon as he often did. But look at verse 5 again. Verse 5, did you notice how it worded Jesus? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. I really believe the inference there is that Jesus was there to talk to Zacchaeus. His mission, his goal, I believe that he wanted to talk to him, and he wanted it to be just the two of them. And he made it public. He announced it. Make haste, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house today, rather. He'd invited himself over, right? I'm coming to your house, and we're going to have a talk. He wasn't ashamed about it. He publicly went to one man. This is so practical for today. Because, you know, when we preach sermons, that's very important. Preaching from the pulpit, very necessary. And I don't mean to degrade that in any way. But the way that we're bringing souls out of the world into Christianity is not from the pulpit. Most of the time, it's not. It's from that opportunity to sit down with them across the table from them one-on-one and teach them where they are. Study with them based on what they need. Because everybody's different, right? Everybody's in a different place. Going back to the eunuch, he was at square one, we might say. He was completely ignorant. He needed to hear, to believe, and go from there. But you remember in Acts chapter 2, right? When Peter was preaching, he didn't tell them they needed to believe. Acts 2 and verse 38. He went straight to, you need to repent and be baptized. Because that's not where they were. They already believed. They knew what he was saying was true. And so everybody's different. You can't teach somebody where they are from the pulpit because you don't know where they are. You don't know. And as they tell you in preaching school, you don't get up. A good preacher shouldn't get up and do an entire sermon based upon one individual's stance in the entire congregation, right? Or pick on somebody like that. If we're going to convert people, I'm not talking about repenting and a Christian coming back. That happens a lot from the pulpit. But if we're going to convert someone out of this world to being baptized into Christ, it's going to happen one-on-one. And Jesus understood that Zacchaeus needed that one-on-one time to give to him and to study with him. Friends, we talked this morning in Bible class, and please understand me, there's nothing wrong with supporting missions. There's nothing wrong with giving out pamphlets to people. Don't misunderstand me when I say this. But if we think that we're done, that our evangelistic purpose is over because we've done those things, and I know nobody implied that this morning, but just making a point here. If we believe that that's it and we're done, we're missing the point. Those things are very important, but if I'm going to efficiently and effectively do what God is asking me to do, I'm going to be trying to have that one-on-one time to sit down and study the Bible with them. That's evangelism at its purest and most effective form. But we can always get them to sit down. And so those pamphlets and supporting others, and those are certainly wonderful, wonderful things. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? I want you to think about the perspective of wee little Zacchaeus for just a minute. Now from the perspective of receiving it, because there's a flip side to this coin. We have a responsibility to teach, but we also have a responsibility to listen, to have a good open heart. What a great, great soil. What great honest and a good heart that he had to receive like he did this message from Jesus. Verse number 3 there. He sought to see Jesus. He sought to see who he was, but because of the crowd, he couldn't. I want you in the first place to notice that he went to the source. What a great example. You know, he could have, I guess he could have just looked around at the crowd around him and just asked, hey guys, what does he look like? Can you tell me what he's wearing? Can you tell me about his face? What's he saying? What is he doing? Is he talking with his hands? He could have just asked the crowd around him, and probably most of what they said would have been accurate. But as one, I heard one preacher illustrate it this way, and when you hear it secondhand, it's like seeing in black and white. You just don't get all of it. You don't see it in color. The clarity, it's not there. You would be missing out. Zacchaeus wasn't going to do that. That wasn't acceptable to him. He wanted to climb that tree, put forth the effort, you notice, to climb that tree and to see for himself. Why were the Bereans more noble than those at Thessalonica? Because they had that attitude. They went to the source. They went to this right here and proved whether those things were accurate. And I'm telling you, I don't want you to ever just listen to what I tell you or what anybody tells you. for that matter, always go to the source and see for yourself. What a great example that he gives us in that. I had another thought, and it's not coming to me. It may come to me in a minute. I'll keep going, and if it comes back, I'll go back to it. Time's almost up anyway. So, in the second place, I also want you to notice that he didn't make excuses. You know, he could have said, I'm just a little bitty guy. You know, and the Lord will understand. I'm just going to go home and, you know, this is not for me. This is not for me. It's so sad, and we've all been there. We've all had those moments when we're kind of down on ourselves, you know, and just don't feel like we can accomplish those goals. But it's so discouraging to hear people say, you know, I just know that there's no sense in me teaching others the gospel. There's no sense in me being involved in the body because I just don't have a purpose. I just know that I can't do it. I just can't do it. I think of Moses when he made those excuses, when God told him to go to Egypt, and he made five different ones, but at the end of that, God said this to him. He said, "Who made your mouth? Who gave you the capabilities and any talent that you have whatsoever? Didn't I?" He says, in essence, God's telling him, if I'm telling you to go do something, then I know you can do it. Think about who you're telling you can't. Ultimately, when you're making those excuses, and if I'm making those excuses why I'm not going to teach others, why I'm not going to study with them, ultimately we're making that excuse to God. That's who we've got to answer to. And so my question to myself and to all of us, if we get in that moment where we're down and don't think we can do it, is that excuse going to be acceptable in the sight of God? Are you ready to stand before God and say, I would have done it, but I was just too short in Zacchaeus' case. Or my ability in that area was just too short. I just didn't feel like, you know, so-and-so could do it a lot better. You know, we've talked about that before. One final thought here. Verse 6. He received him joyfully. You know, a lot of times when somebody just invites themselves to your home, that's not very exciting, right? But no, in this case, he received him joyfully. That's so very important. I think about Acts chapter 2. You know why? First of all, why wasn't there tens of thousands that were, I don't know how many were there in Acts chapter 2, but only 3,000. What percentage that was of the group, I don't know. But only 3,000 were baptized. And you know what the Holy Spirit put in there as to the reason they were? What separated them from everybody else? Because they all heard it. He said in Acts 2 and about verse 41 or so, they that gladly received His word were baptized. That open heart that joyfully and gladly receives that information. Zacchaeus had that heart. And what a great example that is. And we want more than anything for every person that we study with to have that heart. And that's not always the case. I remember one preacher that I hold in very high regard, have so much respect for him. You know, he mentioned that he really believed, and I really thought about this. He says, I really believe that every person in their life, no matter how many times they tell you no, I think everybody has that moment. If you just happen to be there at the right time and bring it up at the right time and place, that they are vulnerable enough to really change their life. Everybody has that moment. I don't know. Maybe so, maybe not. But it's something to think about. But here's what that does tell me, is that I need to keep on trying and trying and trying, because you never know when their heart might be just right and ready to hear those words. Never give up. There's just nothing more important than that. That's what it's all about. And you remember what Jesus says in verse 10, and the lesson will be yours. Verse 10, right after this, in verse 10 is that famous, we quote it a lot. He says, I've come down, why? What is my purpose here on earth? He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That is what it's all about. And I want to tell you what you've heard maybe 100 times in your lifetime from every preacher that's ever been in this pulpit, I imagine. And I remind you again, and I remind myself again, how important it is to be out there teaching them. But I hope that maybe in a new way, in a fresh way, that you'll think about being that sycamore tree. Being someone that is approachable and someone that will help them conveniently lift them up and show them Jesus Christ through your actions and through your words. And like Jesus, that you will not be partial in teaching others, that you'll teach everybody that you have an opportunity to, that you'll bring them and show them everything that you can in the Word of God, helping them understand what they're reading as the eunuch. And I hope that like Zacchaeus, even here tonight, that you'll have that open heart. It may be that you're here and even as a child of God, you've let sin back into your life, and you know what you need to do. I hope that you'll have an open heart, that you'll still, that not to be desensitized to sin, but you'll realize that you're hurting God, that you're hurting our Lord, crucifying Him afresh, as Larry talked about in Bible class this morning. Friends, you can make that right. You can make it right before it's too late. Will you have the open heart that Zacchaeus did and receive Him joyfully? Maybe you're not a child of God. You can do that tonight too. Putting Christ on in baptism, as the young man Colin did earlier today for the remission of sins. The water's ready. We've tested it out. It's ready to go. The garments are there. Amen. We would love to assist you. If you're subject to invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?